The message today is Pentecost 2024. The message today is dedicated to all the saints, living and dead. This message is about us. This day is about us. Because I will spend the time today in the message talking about us, the living and the dead, all the saints that are represented by what this day pictures. All the way back to Abel, all the way back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And before I went to Birmingham yesterday to do the service there, I had gone back to that verse 4, and it speaks of righteous Abel. And if you know the Bible and you know what God is doing with salvation through Jesus Christ, we know that Hebrews records Abel as the first in the line of the righteous, and therefore the saints of God are not just those that were there in 31 AD for Pentecost and that Holy Spirit came. The saints of God, as I will speak of the saints of God today, and this day, the day of Pentecost, representing the first fruits, goes back to all the saints, all the way back to Abel. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'll give you your title to the sermon today, and that is, How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? When will you send your son back? How long do we wait? How long do the saints wait? Page 169 that we sing. It's so ironic, the words in that song. In the second stanza, near the bottom, the words are, His saints, their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? Mr. Wells, a great song to do today, because that's the title of my sermon. How long, O Lord, until you send your son, Jesus Christ, back, and we reap immortality. And we get to see all the loved ones that we've lost that will be first fruits with us. And we get to meet for the first time all the saints from the ages of time, all the way back to Abel. This is what profoundly this day pictures. I've given many messages over the many, many years on the day of Pentecost. And I've spoken and gone down some different avenues. I've spoken about the Holy Spirit and the power of it and it coming on that day. But today I want to spend that time on us because I think the most focal point of this day and what it represents is the fact that we are called as the saints of God and we are the first fruits. And I will talk about the living and the dead. It took his first coming, and this is elementary in understanding about the plan of salvation. It took his first coming to open the door and to the opportunity for salvation. God gives opportunity for salvation when he calls an individual. And it becomes, in simple language, a two-way proposition. It becomes a two-way street. When he calls us and opens our mind, it becomes what? Our responsibility and accountability to respond to that call. It took him, Jesus Christ, coming and living and dying and being resurrected and being given power over the grave. And because he was granted power over the grave and resurrection, and the Father resurrected him. And because that happened, we also one day will have power given to us through and by him and what he did first to overcome the grave and to prevail and overcome death itself. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, called the resurrection chapter. We see the essence of Pentecost here in a few verses that we'll read. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, Christ, that second Adam that Romans 5 talks about, also came the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. This is a Pentecost picture here, brethren. And this is a picture of those saints of God from the ages. You know the old song, don't you? When the saints go marching in. And I'm not talking about the New Orleans saints. I'm talking about the saints of God that go back through the spans of time, back through all the ages of time, all the way back to those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, because they have a part. I told the brethren in Birmingham yesterday, it's referred to the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, as the birthday of the church. Well, in one sense it was, but in one sense it's not. Because what is the church? What is the church? And what makes one a member of the church? Again, the bequeathing and giving of his Holy Spirit. As Romans 8, as I've gone through those verses, tells us that if you have the Spirit of God abiding in you, you are a child of God and an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's who the church is. And that ecclesia, that body, only God truly knows across the span of this earth right now who are his. And I wanted to bring that out again. But I'm dealing today with us. This day, Pentecost, is about us and only us and every saint from every age. And so when you say the church, yes, the New Testament church, as we might say, was founded or started, you might say, 31 AD. But remember, Israel was called the church in the wilderness. And the saints of God, and the older I get, the more like my good friend Chuck Smith, the more I choose to refer to us as the saints of God, because that's who we are. We are the saints of God, and we are in preparation and being prepared for that special time when we will join Jesus Christ into immortality and shall be glorified with him. That's why I say this day is only about us, the first fruits. All the other days begin to, especially the fall holy days begin to deal with things that are yet to come. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I hope most of you are students enough of the Bible that you know what's in that chapter 1. Christ had been with them for 40 days past his resurrection, and they're 10 days from Pentecost happening. And we pick this up in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And for John, he says, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is, the Holy Spirit would come in power as it did. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, and what was on their mind? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you give us those thrones to sit on to rule as you had told us before? Their mind still could not wrap around the centrality in the core of what he had been trying to teach them. And I can only imagine for 40 days being back with them past his own death and resurrection, what he must have taught them. And yet their minds were still focused on a physical kingdom. But they were very soon to learn, past the day of Pentecost, what it was all about. Going on here, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, you will go out. The plan is that you will ultimately go out to all parts of the world and preach the gospel, as Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 so aptly says. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It's very clear what happened. He ascended up into the clouds of the atmosphere, and he disappeared behind the clouds. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, that is angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And this was right before Pentecost, 10 days before, when he left the scene and left them. And down through the ages, people, men have looked. They have looked at the horizon. Horizon speaking in that sense of a metaphor, allegory, that they look to the horizon. We have looked at the horizon. We have wondered, how long, O Lord? Again, how long, O Lord, until you send your son? My beloved brother Rick, a number of years ago, we were talking, and he said, you know, there's going to come the time when the Father is going to say to his son, it's time to mount the white steed, horse, and ride. That time is coming. This day, Pentecost, pictures the meaning totally, is when we shall literally walk into immortality as the first fruits. Because we know, without going to John chapter, no, I say John, John wrote it, Revelation 20, John wrote it under inspiration of Christ. But in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, and it speaks of that first resurrection, and blessed are those who have part in that first resurrection. That's in verses 4 and 6 of Revelation 20. And then we know the second resurrection happens afterward, 1,000 years later, after the 1,000 years, which is the great white throne judgment, which is pictured by the eighth day that we keep every year following the Feast of Tabernacles, giving some short history there. The patriarch Job, what a saint we're talking about. Again, the saints of God, they go way back beyond the day of Pentecost. Job was one of those saints. Job is one of those saints that shall rise when Christ comes. He shall be one of those first fruits preserved, sealed in the grave. I want you to go there to Job 14. Go to Job chapter 14. Because Job expressed some things that I think expresses it for every saint that has lived and died. And I want us to read these words here in Job 14. Most times I read these verses at a funeral. Well, I get to read them today on the day of Pentecost, because the words of Job apply to every saint, especially those who are dead, waiting for their change to come. Starting in verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more, and they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. We have long understood correctly from Scripture, throughout Scripture, that death is simply pictured like a sleep. And Job speaks of that. Verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. Notice that. And I would like to add the word as well. Oh, that you would seal me in the grave. The greatest place of safety that is coming one day will be in the grave. When the times ahead begin to be fulfilled, that is spoken of, the great tribulation, the seven trumpet blasts, seven last plagues, and all those things that God will pour his wrath out, the place of safety is going to be the greatest place, is the grave, seal in the grave. But Job says that you would seal me in the grave, hide me, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past. Notice that, until your wrath, your anger is past. You reckon Job knew something about the end time fulfillment of some things? After your wrath is passed. Because that's what the seven trumpet blast and seven last plagues of Revelation picture. It pictures God's ultimate wrath and anger poured out upon sinful flesh. And Job knew something about these things. We don't know how much, but he knew something about it. And he knew he would be lying in his grave like Daniel had been told, to seal this to the end, because you will sleep. You will sleep in the grave, Daniel, and you will arise to your own reward. And so Job knew that too. And he says here that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Don't forget me. Call me forth one day from the grave. If a man dies, verse 14, here are those famous words that mankind has how many times over the centuries uttered these questions and asked these questions. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is there life after death? All the days of my hard service, I will wait. Notice that. Of my hard service, I will wait. Till my change comes. It's obvious Job knew about the resurrection. Until my change comes, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall call me from the grave. You could go to John 5. I don't have the time to go there and go through that with what I want to cover. But John 5, where Christ says, I will call them from the grave. They will hear me. They will hear my voice and they will come forth as he did with Lazarus that day. Remember, Christ in a loud voice, come forth, Lazarus. And he walked out of that tomb. And it's going to be the same way. Most of all, not only a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel, but maybe most of all, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, that will the shout from Christ. Christ will call the dead from the grave and they will come out of that grave. The saints from every age all the way back to Abel. And it says here in verse 15, you shall desire the work of your hands. And I would add to that, you shall desire the work that you have done in my life. You will desire the work that you have done and performed in my life. And that work stops at one's death. It's all over, as we well understand, when we die. For now, verse 16, you number my steps. Brethren, there is something there to glean. You number my steps. But do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you cover my iniquity. We see what here? We see the essence and message of salvation. And that message and essence of salvation only came by and through the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. He came the first time to open the door. And fact is, as I said yesterday, he is the door. He is the door into salvation. He is the only way into salvation. He is the only entrance into salvation. Only through Jesus Christ do your prayers have access to the Father. And the saints of God have been given special privileges. If, that big little word, if we obey. If we obey, and if we do those things pleasing to him. I know exactly where Mr. Jenkins was in his message. In fact, I think he knows, I knew exactly where Matt was going to go with that. You're going to hear it in a little bit. We are to be an offering. We are to not only become, we are to be that offering. And I'll say more about that here just a little shortly. It's a promise. It's a promise that is sealed, a promise that has not yet been opened. And that promise that is sealed, that has not yet been opened, is that entrance into eternal life. And that promise has been to every firstborn through the ages. Yes, you heard me say firstborn. Because again, this day Pentecost represents the firstborn. Christ was that firstborn. And we understand that from all the scriptures that scattered throughout the Bible. He was the firstborn among many brethren to follow. And we are those brothers and sisters that will follow him into eternity one day. And that's what this day pictures. This day is totally, again, about those who will gain entrance as the most special blessing of all to be first fruits throughout eternity, not just 1,000 years. I think some think that, well, we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, Isaiah 9, just quoting from memory these scriptures, in Isaiah 9, you read there in verses 6, 7, and 8 there where it talks about, and his government will be everlasting. The kings and priests, the saints of God, the firstborn, the firstfruits, will be for eternity his bride. His bride. That's what page 169 talks about. We are his bride in betrothal now. We are betrothed to Christ now. We are the bride in waiting. And he's coming for his bride. And I think it's time we understand that very vital point of salvation. Christ is coming. The first thing is to claim you his bride. That is the whole, he comes to take his bride. And Pentecost pictures us being that bride as that first fruits. I want you to go to Numbers. Numbers 28. Numbers 28. You see what I'm doing? I'm on my job site right now. I'm out on a job site. That's what I did, was build homes and always prepare the job site and that type of thing, put the foundation in. That's what I'm doing. I'm laying the foundation now because that's how my mind works. Perhaps it's kind of like that engineering mind. It's the way my mind works. I'm laying a foundation to go deeper into this subject as I move along. Let's go back to the original blueprint given of Pentecost. The Old Covenant. The Old Testament. Old Covenant. Numbers 28, verse 26. Also on the day of the first fruits. This is about Pentecost. As Mr. Jenkins says, the day we call Pentecost has several names, and he brought that out. Absolutely true. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. That's why we're having a holy convocation today. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 of the one ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, also for one kid of the goats, to make atonement for you. Be sure they are what? Without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings besides the regular burnt offerings and with its grain offering. Wow, that's a lot of offerings. That's a lot of language about a lot of offerings, right? And Christ fulfilled all those and became the supreme offering for us. And aren't we glad? We don't sacrifice today. That old sacrificial system is gone. He is the only one and only sacrifice needed. The ultimate sacrifice. The perfect, unblemished lamb through which every prospective member, saint of God's church will come through that same door into one day salvation in times ahead. God is far from being finished from calling first fruits. And I'll say something about that later in the sermon, because right now I'm just trying to build this message from a foundational standpoint. I want you to go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And you say, I know what's there. Yep, all the holy days are mentioned in Leviticus 23. Go there with me a moment. Just here canvassing some of these things from memory and just kind of going through rehearsal, remembering. Leviticus 23. I won't go through verses 9 through 14 except to say this. Verses 9 through 14 are about Jesus Christ, that first grain offering. Christ fulfilled that. He became that first wave sheaf offering. So I won't go through those verses for the sake of time. But I want us to drop to verse 15 because it comes to us, the saints of God, the first fruits. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. And we know Pentecost means count 50. And that's why we're here today, on this day. Count 50 days, verse 16, to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Who is that new grain offering? That is you and I and all the first fruits going all the way back to Abel. Because the sermon today, again, is dedicated to the living and the dead. Look at verse 17. I had a lady in Birmingham yesterday say, You didn't mention this today. I said, no, I forgot to, but I'll mention it tomorrow in Huntsville. Verse 17. You shall bring from your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah, and they shall be of the fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Many questions over time has been posed as to what are these 2 wave loaves? They're leaven. What are they? What do they represent? Well, the scripture tells us clearly they are the first fruits, and they are a type of an offering. I will only say this in passing. You can talk to me later after service if you want to, or call me up this week, but I will only say this about that, as Forrest Gump would say. I've studied it thoroughly so many years, these 2 wave loaves. And there are different ideals as what they represent. But personally, I come up with no better explanation, having studied it very profoundly for many years, than the living and the dead that will be offered up. The dead will rise first, as we know, as Scripture tells us. And then those who are alive will be caught up with them in Christ. And to my mind, could it refer exactly to those living and dead saints that be raised? And by the ways, we're raised out of our graves. We're raised out of our graves to be made immortal. But it says we join Christ in the clouds and we shall all be together and changed. So that's all I'm going to say about today. So those 2 wave loaves and this 2nd wave grain offering, that deals with the first fruits. And it deals with ultimately the fulfillment of what this day represents. Ultimately, this day represents the culmination of these very offerings being, you might say, offered before God in their ultimate form. Christ fulfilled verses 9 through 14, and Christ went to the throne of God on what we call early Sunday morning and went there, and that wave sheaf offering no doubt happened, and he was what? He was glorified. And I do believe Revelation 5 is a picture of that. Because when you study Revelation 5 and you read it carefully, he is standing there and John is weeping before no one is able to take the scroll. The Father's got the scroll in the hand and John is weeping. And you read those words of the Lamb of God stepping forward and the Father putting the scroll in his Son's hands, because he has now prevailed. And I do believe it's a picture of the wave sheaf offering. And he came back to earth. Verses 9 through 14 of Leviticus, that's what it typifies. And he became that ultimate fulfillment of those verses given way back under the old covenant, because a new administration was happening, a new covenant now that we are now under. If you have any questions later, you can talk to me. The old was replaced for better and new things, better promises. The old was the foundation. The new is the finished building. How well I knew that. You know, I'd put a foundation of a home in, and I'd start the framework, and I'd get the top on a house, and the person I was building the house for, or a couple, might say, well, you're nearly done. And I'd say, oh no, I'm just getting started. Because if you've been associated with home building or you've been in that business, you know that when you put a top on, you're just getting started, because all the real work just starts, especially all the detail work. That's the way your calling is, by the way. Our calling is. You're only just getting started at repentance and baptism. You're only just beginning the journey. Under the old covenant, you gave the best of your first fruits in the physical sense. Even those animals that were to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. And you know, I hope most of you know at least some essence of how that sacrificial system worked. But with Jesus Christ coming and becoming that perfect sacrifice, that unblemished Lamb of God. And remember, by the way, what I'm thinking about, he is mentioned as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation 27 to 29 times. He's mentioned as the king in Revelation, I think maybe 3 times. He's most often referred to in the most prophetic book of all as the Lamb of God. Revelation is a book full of the salvation message. and Pentecost and some of the other holy days, and the typology and picture is woven throughout the book of Revelation as well. I better keep moving if I want to get this done by 6 o'clock tonight. By now, I hope we begin to understand something. And Matt, when you started and where you were, I knew where you were going. And I thought, he's touching on something I've got in my message today. That we come here, yes, Deuteronomy 16:16, yes, to give an offering, a physical offering. Yes, and we do that, commanded by Scripture. But the greater understanding has to always be that we come here most of all, as he read those verses from Paul, to be a living sacrifice. To be, do you understand what that means? Do I understand what it means? Do we understand what it means? Do we really get it? Sometimes I wonder. How many times have we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I wrote in my notes, to be a holy offering unto him. When you are called and you say, I am repentant, and you are baptized, and you go into that watery grave, and you come up and you stand there, and that minister lays hands on you by scriptural example and asks God for that very spirit to come dwell, and it does. From that moment on, you know this from scripture. You're bought with a price, as the scripture says. You're no longer yours. You now have become and to be. Remember reading about being that sweet aroma? What does that mean? How many times have you read in your life in the Old Testament the terminology to be like a sweet aroma to God? What does it mean when God says to be a sweet aroma to me? I can guarantee you from Scripture, it means to be pleasing to God. It means to be obedient, submissive, obeying God. That's what it meant to love God. Ultimately, that's what it means. With all your heart, mind, and soul. That's what it means to be a sweet aroma. So we are living sacrifices. We are living offering. And yes, we come to give physical offerings, but much more so, we come to be before God every day, to be a living sacrifice and offering before God every day of our life. And the responsibility of a first fruit is great. It's the greatest of all. Brethren, From what we understand from Scripture, when those people come up in the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, and as we understand from the Scriptures, and the billions and billions from all ages come up in that second resurrection, they are going to have to learn about the true God. And they're going to have to learn for the first time. And by that time, all the bad stuff has happened. But who has to face the music? Who has to face the music now? Who has to face the music tomorrow, next year? And when the great tribulation comes, and the seven trumpet blast, and the seven last plagues, those who are living, and the saints that will endure and live through some of these times, and those who will be standing on their feet, when he comes alive and are changed instantaneously, what they will have seen and gone through to come to that point. You still think you want to be there changed physically on your feet? How long, O Lord? How long, Father? How long do we have to endure? How long must we endure this craziness called the world? How much longer must we endure the terrible things? I'm so up to here with the lies, and I know you are too. Boy, wouldn't Pilate look at the world now and say, what is truth? Washington doesn't know what truth is. London doesn't know what truth is. Man doesn't know what truth is. Paul said in Romans 8, 22 and 3, you can turn there if you want to, flip there. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Oh, how we should know these verses. For we know that the whole creation, that is the whole earth, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This whole earth is groaning on its axis with the birth pangs that we're going through of evil and wickedness. And did you catch how I said that? I said the birth pangs of evil and wickedness, because the birth of the type evil and wickedness we now see is going to be given into a time very shortly coming of the worst evil and wickedness humanity has ever seen. Again, proof of it, Daniel 12:1, quoting from memory. And I see one of you shaking your head, understand that. Daniel 12:1, when that time shall be just ahead of us, such as no time that has ever been or ever will be again. Evil and wickedness is going to continue to grow. How long, O Lord? And then we find in verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only that, not only this earth, not only they, not only all of, you might say, all of creation now, but we, who is we? The saints of God. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. And I wrote in my notes, we suffer within ourselves, eagerly waiting. Notice that, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And I don't think that takes too much thinking to understand what that means until we are given immortal bodies. And that's promised first to the first fruits, to the first fruits of God. There is no more central understanding, no more, you might say, the centrality of what this day ultimately pictures than we as the saints of God, not only us living now, but all those who are lying in the grave waiting for their change, as Job said, to happen, that we all, each one, and all together collectively cry, how long, O Lord, until the promise is unsealed and fulfilled that we shall become glorified with your Son, Jesus Christ, and forevermore shall be with him. A promise only given to the first fruits, the most blessed that will ever be in the universe, all the way throughout eternity. And eternity has no end. It has no end. That should excite us. That should get us on this day as we think about this beautiful promise and picture. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times would come in the last days, or latter days. Depends on the translation you want to read. We look at the times around us, do we not? As I say, we look at our times around us, we say, we know Christ said, don't worry. I just thought about that little song. Don't worry, be happy. I just thought about that song right now in the moment. We try not to worry. Parents, all these small children, mine and Rhonda's grandchildren, your children, your grandchildren, we know what's coming. We try not to worry. And that's hard to do, isn't it, as human beings? Had a lady call me up about 2 weeks ago. We talked on the phone for a while. And I had to address her worries about some things. And I had to say gently, but, you know, Christ says, don't worry. We're not to worry. We're not to overly stress. It's hard not to do when we see the world around us. Cancer, the announcement's read there. Doug Collison up in Paducah. Others battling cancer. Daniel Porteous, different ones battling cancer. We've lost dear ones to cancer. Laurel, Jacoby, Rick, Aunt Evelina, 2 years ago now, almost. And what do we do as the saints? We march on. We're falling in the ranks. We're marching as Christian soldiers, as the song says, and we're marching arm in arm That's how we need to picture that. We are literally a Christian army, saints together, arm in arm, marching toward the kingdom, saints headed for the kingdom, and we're falling in the ranks. It's a battle. It's a battlefield. And when one loved one falls beside us, as in any battle, we have to push on. We have to keep going. That's life. That's the way life is. And again, as Rick told me that time, he said, life is for the living. I say that to you here today, those listening, those who will hear the message later. It's like Andy says in Shawshank Redemption, get busy living or get busy dying. Those of us living have to keep living, and we have to keep pushing forward. We have to keep doing what? Overcoming. Because that's the message that Christ gave to all seven churches of Revelation. Those saints, all those that we will one day meet. Have you ever thought about that? We're going to meet those saints one day in resurrection. I got a feeling that's going to be quite a meet and greet time. That is going to be quite a time of meet and greet when you're meeting Abraham, David, Daniel, Joseph, Abel, all the way back. Because this day pictures our being first to inherit the inheritance, the greatest part of the inheritance. Because again, I cannot stress enough, we are firstborn. Every one of us is a firstborn. You may not be a firstborn in the physical sense, but you are a firstborn spiritually if you are a firstfruit. And this day, Pentecost, pictures that, the plan of God that features and pictures and focuses on the firstborn and those who will follow Christ as firstborn after him. He is the ultimate firstborn, but all who follow him are a type of firstborn as well. Reaped as a harvest from the whole earth. Over spans of time, all the way back again to the time of Abel. Job said, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. The suffering that's going on among the saints of God right now. All the saints who are suffering physically, with physical disease, ailments of every nature, emotional pain, mental pain. Again, the sermon I gave weeks ago of pushing through the pain. How many times I myself have gone back since Natalie looked at me that Sunday. She's sitting back there, my daughter, and she looked at me that Sunday and says, push through the pain, when my hip was hurting so bad I didn't want to go to the track because it hurt too bad to walk. And how many times after giving the sermon, how many times I go back to that statement, because it says it to every one of us. We've got to push on. We've got to push through all the pain, the emotional pain, the mental pain, the physical pain. And many of us will die. Many of us will die, if not, depends on the time until Christ comes, especially those of us older in the room. Maybe most of us may be dead in the grave sealed before Christ comes back. These are things of reality. Had a wonderful time with the Birmingham Brethren yesterday, some of us sitting around talking after service. And that word reality came up. And I said very honestly to some of the members sitting there talking with them, we must be a people that faces reality. As the saints of God, the people of God, we must face reality. And reality is things aren't looking good now, right? The nation, the whole atmosphere, the whole earth, as it groans for deliverance, as Romans, Paul said there in Romans. And we always know, Do we not come back to that promise of Acts 1:11? He will so come in like manner as you saw him go into the clouds. He will so come again. And we know that from Scripture, that he will return and we shall join him in the clouds. And we know that we shall be with him evermore. And it's all the pain and sorrow and all the suffering for us and the first fruits at that time, it'll be over with. It'll be over with. It'll be gone. And I'll show you from Scripture here just a little bit about that promise. There's a prophet that we seldom ever go to. And I think I can pronounce his name, Habakkuk. Have you ever heard of the prophet Habakkuk? I see Joe back there laughing. Thank you, Joe. Habakkuk. Do you know where to find it? Go to Habakkuk. It's after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. And if you don't know where Zephaniah is or Nahum is, well, you're really lost. Go to Habakkuk. They're called minor prophets, but I've always said that just doesn't do them justice. Minor? Oh, how rich some of these, quote, minor prophets are. Habakkuk chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, because the New Living Translation puts it so well. A prophet that went to God back then and had questions for God was actually kind of doing a little bit of what we call a little bit of complaining. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Notice the words, verse 2. How long, O Lord? Do you know why I framed the message now the way I have? Because all through Scripture, various places, that question is asked. How long, O Lord? And do we not today as the saints say, how long, O Lord? I thought you'd be back in 1972. See, I know some of you remember that. Well, I certainly thought you'd be back in 1975. We had a booklet about that. Well, I thought surely we wouldn't get to 2000. Surely I won't be an old man. And now I'm an old man. What happened? How long, O Lord, must I still wait? How long must we wait? So here Habakkuk, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all the misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Are you seeing our world now in these very words that Habakkuk spoke of? Habakkuk described his world at that time this way. Well, we certainly say, well, hey, Habakkuk, our world looks just like your world. Why is that? Because one thing never changes. It never changes. Human nature. Now, there's a qualifying point to make about that. Human nature never changes unless God nature enters the picture and changes that human nature. And that comes again through repentance and baptism and the Spirit of God to give that power. Verse 4, the law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and so that justice has become perverted. Have you seen any miscarriage of justice lately in the courts of the land? Is the law paralyzed? Are we enforcing, you might say, the laws on the books, one might say? You can answer those questions. Law? Law? Justice? There is no law. There's law. But what good does law do if it's not utilized? That old movie just popped in my head. Al Pacino of long ago and Justice for All. That movie is a classic. If you've ever seen that movie and Al Pacino, the judge is corrupt, his client is guilty, he finds out, and they're trying to basically frame it as his client is innocent, and he goes kind of berserk in the courtroom, and Pacino's character is the defense lawyer, and he starts telling the judge and everybody, you're all out of order. This whole society, this whole world is now out of order. God willing, perhaps I'll say something about that. I plan to be with you, God willing, this next coming Sabbath. Perhaps I'll say something about that more in the message I have at that time. I look at it, Habakkuk was kind of doing a little bit of complaining there. He was kind of doing a little bit of reasoning, complaining with God. Do we sometimes complain to God about how bad things are? I do sometimes. I catch myself. Can you kind of like a little child? Lord, have you seen this mess down here? How much longer can the saints maintain your righteousness the way everything around us is trying to rob us of it? Let me make that statement kind of again in a little different way of saying it. How hard is it? Job spoke of all the hard service of my life and labor I will wait. Are you doing hard labor and service in this physical life? You certainly are if you're trying to obey God. Because everything the world, Satan, is trying to take from you, everything that God is trying to give to you. Everything that God's trying to bequeath into us, every bit of the righteousness he's trying to impute into us, to deposit in us, the world, its glitter, its allure, its dressed up nature that Satan has dressed this world up, because this is Satan's world, and he's dressed it up to look very alluring and enticing and tempting to human minds. And then the power of Satan himself and his influence. And then you still hadn't got to maybe what is the greatest battle of all. And that is the battle that you will do daily again with who lives inside you. That person that dwells in you. That's probably the greatest battle. So with all, you're fighting a three-pronged battlefront. So how hard is it? It can be very difficult. David, King David. Boy, talk about 70 years of hard service. If you know David's story again, he did a life of 70 years of a lot of hard service and labor. Let's turn to Psalms 13. Psalms 13. David had something to say about this. Someone had talked to me recently about the Bible and maybe where to read, especially when you get discouraged. There's no better place to go than the book of Psalms if you need to be inspired, encouraged, uplifted, because the book of Psalms, as we call it, the book, many psalms all throughout, you can find great encouragement from the book of Psalms. In chapter 13 of Psalms, David writes, here's the words again. How long, O Lord? And that's us again. We ask the same thing through our sufferings and all the sufferings that we go through. And when we're going through even the aging process and all the debilitating things that come with age itself, and things don't work good anymore. Nothing seems to work right anymore, right? Our disease, cancer, facing terminal death with cancer and other disease and all that besets us. And that's when we cry out most to God. We know that. We confess to that. Every one of us knows that. If we're very honest always, that's when we generally, I need you now, God, is when we start, when we enter that trial and test that taxes us to our limit. That's when we cry out, how long, O Lord? And David did. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Here you have another reference to death as pictured as a sleep, and David understood that. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So he's crying out to God for help, for comfort, for solace, for encouragement. And then he comes to verse 5 and 6. David comes back to a reality that he not only understands, but he embraces it. And it's what we should embrace. And he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. Let me pause. I have trusted in your mercy. As I read in that sermon weeks ago here in this very lectern, and I read in that very lectern as we were getting ready to head over to Rome, Georgia, to see my brother. And I said from the verse in Job, though you slay me, I will trust you. And I gave that sermon that day about faith and that journey with God and that faith. Though you slay me, I trust you. And this is what David is saying. Is, I have trusted in your mercy, and in life or death, nothing will remove that faith. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David is very much saying, as I understand it from my own perception, that no matter what I've gone through, no matter what I have endured, you are with me, and your mercy and your salvation is sure. David went to his grave assured completely, like Job, that when you call, my change will happen. These saints of God, and what a saint David is considered by God. And again, God says, precious in my sight is the death of my saints. This day, Pentecost again, is a picture of our time, not today, but mostly a picture of our time coming when we shall be glorified with Christ, be with Christ for the rest of eternity. I am personally convinced from my studies in my life and over the years, even deeper, more profoundly, understanding, I believe from His Word, from His Spirit, I am convinced that the first fruits, which comprises all the saints of God that will join Him at the first resurrection, that we all, as His bride, will be with Him for the rest of eternity. I believe that. What is marriage covenant? The marriage covenant, they used to have the words, till death do us part. Sadly say, that's not true anymore. It's a very sad, tragic fact, reality, that that's not the way it is anymore in so many marriages. In our being betrothed to Christ right now, in obedience and fidelity to Christ and the Father, we are to say that. We are to commit our lives as living sacrifices again. As Mr. Jenkins read, as Paul said, we are to be living sacrifices, offerings every day. We are to be that offering sacrifice that will one day, seal us and preserve us in death, ready to join Christ. And once we do, in resurrection as the first fruits, we shall therefore be with Him forever. And where He goes, we will go. I often think of Ruth telling Naomi, the story of Ruth when she said, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I have often in my mind pictured that as an ultimate belief in saying that where Christ will go, we shall go. Where you are at and abide, that's where we will be. And that's where we are even right now, are we not? We should be where He goes, we follow. Are we not following Jesus Christ now? I hope. And if we're following Jesus Christ, then I can say assuredly you are following your Heavenly Father, because He says, I came to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I and my Father are one. Not that they're the same being, but we are in complete, perfect unison of mind, plan, focus, and heart. That's it. And we are to become like that. And that's all part of that overcoming. Flip quickly to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 9. This is the time coming during the great tribulation, what's called the fifth seal, the time of the great martyrdom of saints that will happen. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, hear those words again. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe, that white robe is synonymous with righteousness, was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should, what, rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? And brethren, you can take those verses and take it all the way back to the saints going all the way back that were martyred and butchered. Think about all those saints of God who were marched into Rome's arena, the Colosseum, and they were slain and butchered by wild beasts. All those who were crucified. You think of the apostles, all but John died deaths of martyrdom. Peter crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Christ. Thomas, who had a lance ran through him and killed. Paul beheaded. On and on. All the saints. Until all have been avenged. And I say again, this is not the day of trumpets. And that day of trumpets we'll keep in the fall pictures that time of God's coming judgment. And it tells the time when seven trumpet blasts will be poured out in seven last plagues, which deals with God's anger and wrath being poured out in vengeance against those who have destroyed and have butchered and killed not only the saints of God, but who have made mince work of the sons of Jacob as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, I'll just quote from it. Galatians 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We were sitting with a couple last year at Panama City Beach before the feast started. Before the feast started, Rhonda and I were sitting with a couple, having supper with a couple, and we have known them for almost like a lifetime. And I asked actually both of them, I said, "Give me what you think are the greatest challenges facing the church right now." That was last year. The husband looked at me and said, he says, "I feel that the greatest challenge is people are growing weary of well-doing." Answer it in your mind, in your own hearts. Are you becoming weary? And if you've been on the battle lines for decades, and he has still not come back, have you become a little weary at times? Paul said this, and to my mind, this message is an admonition to every church age, and maybe more so to our church age and any church age, because I think that, as I said in Birmingham yesterday, our church age right now and moving forward, our church age now and moving forward, I believe personally, is having the heaviest assault against the human mind that any church age has ever experienced. We are having things now assault the very mind that are coming at us, that is assaulting our senses, our minds, and hearts. And it's going to grow worse. Great deception is coming. Gave a sermon a year or so ago about it. We have not yet seen the great deception. That comes later with the false prophet and the beast's power. As I begin to wind this message, go to Revelation 14. You're there still, hopefully, in Revelation. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Let's drop down to verse 12. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die.'" My Bible is so marked up from over the years, sometimes I can't even hardly read my Bible. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Why would Christ say this? Why would he say that? Because the times are going to be so tough to endure. And the greatest safety are those who are lying in the grave, sealed, not having to see or go through these things. "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Their works follow them because they will be rewarded according to their works. "We, the first fruits, shall be rewarded according to our works." Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded by those works. And that's what's being talked about here. Look at verse 14. We see a harvest. We see a harvest that's unfolding. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Remember, as you saw him ascend into the clouds, he will so descend in the clouds again. And you see that right here. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. What do you do with a sickle? You harvest with it. You've seen the harvester, especially the old days, they had the physical sickles, and they're cutting the wheat down with a sickle. You know, that curved blade looking thing. You know what a sickle is. You're seeing a harvest happen. And another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him, who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is the first fruits harvest. This is a Pentecost picture. It's a picture of the first fruits being harvested. It's very clear. I said earlier that Revelation throughout it has the salvation story written and woven throughout the whole prophetic book of Revelation. And right here you see clearly the picture of the first fruits being harvested, which again is a Pentecost picture. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And I say, what is not understood about that? You see all this wheat? This is what they're supposed to be. Barley, wheat, right? I think. I may be wrong. I better hush. I might be wrong. I won't go through verses 17 through 20, but that's another harvest. Remember that scripture we read in Job, until your wrath is past? Verses 17 through 20 of Revelation 14 talks about God's wrath being poured out on the wicked and the evil, and the destruction he brings on the wicked and the evil. In Hebrews, without turning there, Hebrews 2:10, we've quoted so much from it over the many years, bring in many sons to glory. Bring in many sons to glory. That's what's going on right now. That's what's been going on. That's been going on from the time of Abel forward. And it's come right on down to our time, and will go right on down to the time and through the great tribulation, when many will be martyred for his name's sake, for his word and loyalty to him. And we have no idea. We have no idea how big of a harvest ultimately it will be of the first fruits. But we'll get an idea as I close today in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 gives us a really good idea of that harvest of the first fruits. Revelation 7. We get a really good idea of this massive first fruit harvest that will come. And that's what this day represents. Verse 9, Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, that is for righteousness, with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches stand for victory. That's what the Greek word for palm branches stand for, is the victory. They have gained the victory. They have overcome, prevailed. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. It's very clear. The Bible simply tells us clearly what's going on here. And it's not metaphor. It's not allegory. It gives us where? Saying, amen, blessed in glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then you see verse 13. One of the elders, that's one of those 24 elders around the throne, answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And again, that white robe stands for righteousness. And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they have overcome and received salvation to the highest degree of immortality, to eternal life and they are part, as Revelation 19 says, without going to Revelation 19, they are part of the bride of Christ as well. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the promise, ultimately, to the first fruits, to be at one, to finally be at one with Christ and the Father, and a promise that all shall inherit that, and the first to walk into eternity. And that's the best way I know how to say it as I end the message today. We are looking forward, I hope, forward. We are a forward-looking people with hope, a sure hope, in faith that the promise will be unwrapped and the gift of eternal life will be given to us. And that is, as Christ said to the seven churches of Revelation, to each one, he who overcomes, and that is the key, that is the key spiritual formula to it all, that we overcome and continue to overcome. This day, the day of Pentecost, is about you and me and all the saints that have gone before us and all the saints who will yet come and be called of God and will come through that same door, because again, the only door that any can come through and walk through is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, and without Jesus Christ having come the first time, there would be no plan of salvation. There would be no avenue. There would be no hope for eternal life. But he did. And he's everything. And I say today, how long, O Lord, we pray and we wait. And we wait with great hope and anticipation for when we shall together with those who have already died shall meet them again and see them again and embrace them again. And together we will embrace you, Jesus Christ, our husbandman to come.